in the 17th chapter of the book of St. Luke's Gospel. St. Luke 17. There's a very short verse in this chapter that I feel like God wants me to preach to you from tonight. In St. Luke 17, verse 32, I read three words Jesus himself is speaking. And he says, remember Lot's wife. Remember. Call back to your remembrance Lot's wife. In the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis. You Bible readers know the story. God had sent his angels down to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of a righteous man's prayer. Yeah, that's why God showed mercy on Sodom. Was because, and those that was there, was because of Abraham's intercessory prayer. And because of that prayer, God has sent angels there to deliver Abraham's nephew, Lot, and his family out of that wicked city before destruction. The Bible said in Genesis 19, verse 15, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. But in verse 26, the Bible says, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. I think you'll have to agree with me tonight. Everywhere I go in the holiness churches where I preach, there is sad stories of those that have backslidden. If we could have all of the backsliders back into the holiness churches, our churches would not hold the multitude of backsliders. Listen to me. Jesus himself said in Luke 9:62, we'll read it to you in your hearing. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Every time someone backslides, it brings a reproach on the church of the living God. To backslide away from God is worse than never knowing God. For not only are you bringing a hindrance to yourself, but you are a hindrance to others that have worshiped with you, and your testimony has become annulled because of your backsliding. Paul looked at the church at Galatia, who he had established in the faith, and he said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you under the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Then the Bible said in Hebrews 10:38, Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, God said, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The Bible further declared in 2 Peter 2 and 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of this world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn, amen, from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, as a dog returneth to his vomit, and a sow that is washed to her wallowing in the mire. It is a terrible thing to backslide. And Jesus, talking about the end time to his disciples, he made this statement, remember Lot's wife. Why remember Lot's wife? Why reach back to that far-off day and bring such a story to our remembrance? Not only is Jesus speaking to those of his generation when he was here on this earth, but he was speaking to this generation as well. Remember Lot's wife. Stay with me. I'm going to preach to you here just a little bit. Lot's wife came in contact with holy men because of her marriage. She married a man by the name of Lot, who was the nephew of Abraham, whom God himself called my friend, the friend of God. Lot's wife knew about the altar, for Abraham was a man of altars. Lot's wife knew about the covenants that God had made with Abraham. And she was with Lot when they came out of the land, when Abraham left out, going to a place where God would show him as he walked by faith. She knew the faith walk. But even after being connected with such holy men, there came a day when there was contention between Abraham and Lot, between his herdmen and their herdmen. And Abraham said, let there not be contention between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. The whole land lieth before us. Choose you the way that you want to go. I will take what's left. And when Lot looked down and saw the well-watered plains of Jordan, the Bible said he pitched his tent toward Sodom. I'd like to stop right here and say, if you do not want to live in Sodom, don't pitch your tent toward Sodom. Lot did not move into Sodom that day. I used to think he went right on down to the city of Sodom, but after studying the Word, he kept moving his tent closer and closer and closer, until finally he moved himself and his family right in among the wickedness of Sodom. Many a person is in a position tonight that they did not desire to be there, but simply they pitched their tent in that direction. And if you pitch your tent toward the swine trough in the far country, you will eventually end up in the swine trough. Stay with me now. There was so much wickedness in Sodom. No doubt Jesus referred to it. We know that he did when he said, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be also in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. Look at the gross sins of Sodom. Look at the homosexuality and the perversion that was there. And then look into our nation and see if we're not living in a day when Sodom could not have been much worse, if as bad as it is in America today. When these gross sins can be found in high offices as well as low offices, my brothers and sisters, we are living in the last days. So ago, Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. There they were down in the cities of Sodom, sin all around them, and their children seemed to be enticed by the sins that were there. Finally, Abraham prayed to God, and we'll not go into all the story, but God revealed His plan to Abraham that He was going to destroy the wicked city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God revealed His plan to Abraham. And because of Abraham's intercessory prayer, God sent angels down to the city of Sodom to warn Lot and his wife to get up out of the city, because pending judgment was hanging over the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. You would have thought when angels came and announced that the clouds of judgment was hanging over Sodom and God was going to destroy that wicked city, that there would be a hurrying, a fast moving. It don't look like the angel would have had to say to Lot, go warn your children to get out. But even when he went and warned them, he was as one that mocked. The Bible said so. And they would not believe him. But even Lot and his wife, after hearing the clear-cut message, destruction is coming, the Bible said they lingered. I'd like to tell you that message is resounding tonight. Judgment is coming. God is tired of the sins of this nation. But men are still lingering. Stay with me here. I said they're still lingering. You would have thought they would have hardly got what little bit of belongings they had. And when the angel said, escape through the mountain and don't look back, they would have made haste and ran to the highest mountain. But instead, they lingered. But don't point your finger at them till you first, amen, consider your own life. Some of you that are listening to me right now has heard the message over and over that Jesus is coming, that this world is set for judgment and doom, but you're still lingering in the shadows. Some of you know there's things in your life that you should have laid down long ago. And you know that God will not approve of them. But you're still lingering in the shadows. I wondered sometimes when I preach and I know that I'm anointed to preach. And I feel the Holy Ghost talking and dealing with souls. And then I see men and women reluctant to respond to the preaching. I wonder how can they resist it. But listen, with angels there giving the message of pending judgment, and still men lingered. Don't be surprised, preacher, if they don't believe your message in the last day. Amen. They lingered in the days of Lot. But finally, with reluctant steps, Lot and his wife and two daughters, finally moving in a slow pace, they head toward the mountains. You have to give them credit. They were going in the right direction. The mountains lay ahead of them. And they headed up the mountaintop to the place of safety. They were going in the right direction. But remember the commandment of the angel, escape for thy life and don't look back. It looks like anyone could have understood that message, and I believe they understood it thoroughly. Escape for thy life and don't look back. But the Bible says that Lot's wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. She left this picture for us all to see. Feet headed in the right direction. If you'd have only looked from here down, it would have been a fine picture, because her feet was headed toward the place of safety. She did not turn back. She did not go back. She just looked back. And she left this picture for every generation to see after. A backward look. And Jesus said, I want you to get out that picture and look at it. Remember Lot's wife. Her feet was in the right direction. She was going to the place of safety. But she was looking back. Tonight, if the Lord will help me, I want to preach on your last photograph. Your last photograph. Backward looking was not a disease that this woman was suffering from. It was only a symptom of something else that was wrong. Do you hear me? Amen. It was only a symptom of something else that was wrong. You've got to be careful or you'll point your finger at God and say, God brought judgment upon a woman for such an innocent act of looking back. But remember, remember, it was not God that turned her head. It was not death and judgment that turned her head. It was the woman that turned her own head and looked back. I'll tell you why she looked back. Amen. Her heart was still back down in Sodom. Even though her feet was turned toward the mountains, her heart, her soul, her mind was still back down in the city of sin. We've got a lot of people who have religion all over them. And they look religious, they act religious, and they talk religious, and their feet are headed in the right direction. But they are looking back. Remember Lot's wife. Remember. Get out the picture and look at it. Remember Lot's wife. I can remember when I had my first picture made. I was only 5 years old. Back in those days, there was not many cameras. Amen. Everybody you seen didn't have a camera. My mother took my brother and I to the little town that we lived in and to get our picture made, dressed us up the best she could, put a little hat on us, and we went into this place, and this photographer had a big box back then, and they put their head under a black cloth. You can remember that, some of you older ones. You talk about scared, brother. This boy was scared of that machine. I've never seen anything like that before. And after a while, a photographer tried to get us to smile. But in my picture, I came out with a teardrop. Amen. Right below my eyes, showing that I was fearful and afraid. That was my first picture. But one of these days, I'm going to get my last picture made. And it won't matter about that first one. But oh, in my last picture, I not only want my feet headed in the right direction, but I want my affections, my heart, and all that I have headed in the way toward heaven and the high heights of safety. You'll get your last one made too. When you know how children are, I raised three girls, and you girls know how girls are. And I raised one boy, and they're about as bad as the girls. If they had their school pictures made and they turned out to look just like them, they wasn't no good. But if they flattered them and made them look better than they ever looked, amen, they was really a good picture. You know how that is. Oh, yes. Yes, if it made them look just like them, I'd look at it and say, well, that looks just like you, honey. Oh, it's no good. I hope they have some retakes. I can get my picture made again. Well, let me tell you, when you go to have your picture made, you probably put on the best you've got to comb your hair. Amen. Sit down and smile. Get all ready. Amen. To get your picture made. You sit there and smile and try to say geez if you can't smile. And finally the photographer snaps your picture. But let me tell you, when you get your last one made, amen, it's like Lot's wife. Amen. She turned her head, but death and judgment was there to take her last photograph. Amen. Found her with her feet going in the right direction, but her head turned back to that wicked city. When you get your last one made, which way will you be turned? Which way will you be going? Will you be going in the right direction. Hallelujah. I put out a lot of handbills when I preach, and some of them, they put my picture on it. Here a while back, they told me, said, we want you to make a new picture. I've been sending the same one around for about 10 years, and they wanted a new one. They was getting tired of that one. So I went recently and had a new picture made. I was really surprised myself at the wrinkles and how white my hair turned. But oh, listen, it matters not how many wrinkles are in your skin. It matters not how white your hair is. If your feet are found on the highway of holiness and your affections are set on God in the heavenly world, you'll be all right. Now let me move on quickly. Sometimes when this last photograph is made, people are not expecting it. In most cases, they are not. Some time ago, in another state, there was a man and a woman that attended a certain church. Amen. And there at this church, amen, he had his wife and family. She had her husband and family, but they found that their voices blended good together. And so they sang together in the holiness church. And went around to some of the other churches singing, and were a blessing. But you've got to watch relationships. Amen. They can become too close and too intimate. Do you hear me? I believe in good singing, but you've got to be careful. And they got too close. One night while she left her husband and family at home, he left his wife and children at home. And they went out together on a cold winter night. And they were found the next morning not knowing that the exhaust system in the car had went bad. They were found the next morning died of carbon dioxide, a nude body of a woman and a man in a car, amen, that had sang the songs of Zion, amen, that had been active in the church. But because the enemy had caused them to look back, their last photograph for their family to look at shows them dying in sin and shame. Oh, wouldn't it be terrible to leave that kind of a picture behind? But let me tell you, you're going to get your last one made after a while. Oh, look at that man, Absalom. Oh, he was a beautiful man. The Bible says he was strong, had a great personality. Amen. He even thought so much of himself, he reared up his own memorial. But in his last picture, amen, we find him hanging from the boughs of an oak. Amen. That was his last photograph. Look at that man, Judas, who walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, amen, shared in the ministry with Jesus, even kissed Jesus. Oh, we see pictures of Judas that artists have painted. Usually the most common one is the Lord's Supper, showing him there with the money bag. That wouldn't be so bad if that was his last photograph. But let me tell you something. He betrayed the innocent blood of the Savior. After walking and talking with Jesus, he looked back for just a little bit of this world's goods. And in his last photograph, he's throwing the money down at the high priest's feet. And then in his last picture, he goes out and hangs himself. And falling asunder in the last frame of the picture, the Bible says his bowels gush out. It's your last picture. You're going to get your last one made. I said, you're going to get your last one made too. Your last photograph. But not all pictures that are the last ones turn out bad. There are some that turn out good. There are some that end up good. Oh, yes, we've got records of those that had bad pictures. Look at that man Balaam. The Bible said that he loved the wages of unrighteousness. But you'll not find any sweeter words than the words spoken by the prophet Balaam. You'll not find any prettier words than the words spoken by that man. But the Bible said he loved the wages of unrighteousness. But hear him as he looks over God's people and he says, let me die the death of the righteous and let my last end be like his. Beautiful words, but the only thing is, Balaam did not die the death of the righteous. He died with five wicked heathen kings of Midian. Amen. Listen, if you want to die the death of the righteous, you must live the life of the righteous. If you want to die the death of the holy and pure, you must live that kind of life. Several years ago, in the little church in California where we were attending at that time, one Sunday morning, the preacher was making the transaction from our Sunday school into our morning worship service. And in came an old bum. He was drunken. He staggered in. Didn't stop at the front. Came all the way down to the front and knelt at the altar. He was very intoxicated. We knelt by him and began to pray with him. Finally he looked up and said, the reason I'm here, I'm a wino, and I'm trying to get help. So we prayed with him, but he was very drunken. The pastor there made a mistake that morning. And he was a good man, but good men does make mistakes. Finally told the deacon, said he's too drunk to pray, so get him up and set him on the pew and I'll preach a while. They got him up and set him on the pew, but he didn't stay there very long and he got up and made his way out of the church. My brother Bill Rich was there that morning. And as he went out, I turned and looked. My brother motioned for me to come out. And we caught the old man outside the church and began to talk to him. He told us he had been an alcoholic and a drunkard for many years. And he was tired of that kind of life. That he lived in a little old box trailer down behind the store. They let him live there. But he was tired of that kind of life. Well, we took him in a side building there by the church. And we began to pray with him. I don't know how God does these things, but God knows how to sober folks up. And we began to pray with that old man, and he began to belch out terrible odors, offensive, repulsive odors, but we stayed with him. We kept on praying with him. Amen. He sweated and burped and prayed. After a while, the church was dismissed and others came out and began to pray with us. And finally, God did a marvelous work of grace in the heart of that old man and changed him. Sister Rich and I took him home with us that day for Sunday dinner. And I don't like to work on Sunday, but it's all right to do good on Sunday. Jesus said it was. And so I set up me a little barber shop there while Sister Rich was finishing putting a meal on the table. And I gave him a haircut. And I called one of the brothers in the church that's about his size and got some clean clothes. And we put him in the shower. No telling when he'd taken a bath and showered him down, cleaned him up, cut his hair, gave him a shave, brought that little old man in and set him down at our table. And he looked at that meal and that began to eat. And if that would have been all to the story, I had everything. I'd been repaid for everything I'd done just watching him eat. He said, I haven't seen no food like this and I don't know when. And so we watched him eat there and talked to him as Sister Rich fed him up good. And finally we talked to him after dinner around the table and found he's just a bum. But he'd stopped off in that city and someone had given him a little trailer to live in out behind the store. Well, he said he was sleepy, so we took him in and laid him down on our bed and let him sleep. And that night we took him to church with us. And folks didn't know. They were wondering who that little man was. But it was that same little man that knelt at the altar in prayer that day out there in that little building. And God had changed him. He kept coming to church, and finally one day he told me, said, "Brother Rich, I can't read nor write." Said, "I couldn't write my own name hardly, and I sure couldn't read it. But," said, "I'd like to have a Bible. Would you get me a Bible?" I said, "Yes, I will." And so my first thoughts was, well, if he can't read nor write, I'll get the cheapest Bible I can find. It'll do him just as much good as an expensive one. Amen, because he can't read nor write. But when I went to get that Bible, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, "Why don't you get him one like you'd like to have?" And I knew that would be a Thompson chain. About $25 then. It's about the same Bible's around $50 now. But I went and bought him that Thompson chain Bible, just about like you got there, only it was black in color. I brought it to him and give it to him the first night in church. After I brought him that Bible, I got my $25 back. When I saw him march in so proud, holding the Book of Life near to his heart, he went back down on those same streets where he laid in the gutter. Went back down there where he had been a wino and a drunk. And they'd rolled him off the streets before because of his drunkenness. And carried that Thompson chain Bible everywhere he went as a testimony that Jesus had saved him. In this little trailer where he lived, my sister-in-law began to take him a hot meal every day. Some of you ladies say there's nothing to do for the Lord. There's more to do than you'll ever get done. My sister-in-law took him a hot meal every day, get his other plate and bring it home. Next day, take him another hot meal and had a certain place where she left it. This went on for some time, him bringing his Bible to church with his testimony of his saving grace of God. But there came a day when my sister-in-law took the meal to him, and the meal she had brought the day before was still there, place where she had left it. She knew something was wrong. So she knocked on the door, but no answer, and she meant to tell my brother about it, but somehow let it slip her mind. The next day, when she took the next meal, that other one was still there. So she got a hold of my brother, got a hold of him, and he came. And they tried to get in and couldn't, got a hold of the police, and they finally broke in the door of that little trailer. When they looked over there, close to the big chair, they saw a form of a man. And that man was kneeling at a big chair. It was that little man. The officer went in, picked him up, and when they lifted that corpse of a man who had died, they found clutched in a dead hand that Thompson chain Bible, his last picture holding on to the Word of God, his last photograph holding on to the truths of God's Word. Let me tell you something. I may never be too popular here, but in my dying hour, let me be holding on to the truths of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, yes. Remember Lot's wife. Take a look at her. Here she is, her feet going in the right direction, but she's looking back. Some will not admit they have looked back. Oh, yes. Even though they have picked up that which they have laid down. Some got tired of living for God in the holiness church. And rather to just come out and admit that they've looked back and backslid, they went over and joined another church where they do not preach against sin or the things of the world. But I'm here to tell you tonight, if you one time laid something down for God and you went back and picked it up, your feet may be headed in the right direction. You may still be on your way to church, but you are looking back. Amen. When I observe people, amen, I see sometimes those that have laid down sin in the world. But tonight, Amen. They won't come out and say, amen, we backslid. Amen. They joined the charismatic church. Amen. Where they don't preach against sin. You'd be surprised at the many people that are in those churches who have their roots right in holiness, who's nailed at the holiness altars, but they've looked back to the world. Amen. They've got on their makeup and jewelry now, and nobody says anything about it. They can wear their pantsuits, bob their hair, amen, marry and divorce and remarry, and nobody says anything, but they have looked back. I said they have looked back. Remember Lot's wife. Take a look at her. Take a look at her. She started right. Everybody agreed to that. She was going in the right direction. Sodom was to her back. She did not reach a place and say, this is far as I'm going. No. She intended on moving on up higher up the mountain sometime. But now she wants to stop temporarily and take one look back. This speaks of a divided heart. You will never reach the highlands looking back towards Sodom. You will never reach the heavenly world looking back to this old wicked world. You will never know the joy of tasting of the milk and honey until you lose your appetite for the leeks and onions and garlics down in Egypt. Am I preaching right to you tonight? Too many have looked back. Oh, some of them can shout. Amen. Some of them can come in with their bullfighting britches on, look like bullfighters out of old Mexico. Earrings are jingling from their ears. Amen. All painted up, look like bunnies out of the Playboy magazine, and prophesy and speak in tongues. But I've got news for you. You've done look back. Amen. You've looked back to this world. And God said, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. You say, I don't feel condemned. Well, let me ask you a question. If you knew you was going to get your last photograph made, how about it, ladies? Wouldn't you rather have on a good, sanctified, modest dress than a pair of those bullfighting breeches? I don't feel no condemnation for smoking or dipping or chewing. How would you like to get your life picture made with a big jaw out here in your jaw and a cigarette, amen, clutched between your fingers? There's many a boy, many a man and woman reveling in sin tonight that's going to get their last photograph made. I dealt with a young boy right before I left this summer to preach the camp meetings. 16 years old, just turned 16. I run a revival in the little church there in Oklahoma where he went. Cartersville, Oklahoma, down close to Kyoto there. Run a revival there. I dealt with this boy about his soul. He'd one time prayed, but he had backslid, looked back. Since I've been gone, they called me trying to get a hold of me to help with a funeral, but they didn't know how to contact me till it was too late. They called me and said that boy left out one night, just a young boy, 16 years old, who felt like he had his whole life ahead of him. But he did not know he was going to get his last picture made. He went on a road he was familiar with, but there had been a storm and a wind, and it blew a large tree across the road. He had hit that tree. They come to pick him up and found his body, but could not find his head. They searched, and finally looking in a high power pole, suspended there, hung on some wires, his last picture. his last one. Oh, I dealt with him about his soul. But he's got his last picture made out in sin. You say, yes, preacher, but I've lived for God many years. So did Uzziah. 52 years of service in the tabernacle. 52 years in the kingdom as a good king. But one day he went into the temple. Amen. Into where he had no business going. Went to the altar and took the priesthood in his own hands. Even though he was a king, he had no business offering offerings on the altar that belonged to the Levitical order, that belonged to the kings and to the priests of the Levitical order. So here Uzziah is offering up offerings. The priest comes in and finds him and says, it does not belong to you, O King Uzziah. Amen. You're out of order, king. It's one thing to preach to men of low estate, but it's something else when you reprove kings and those in high authority. I admire that man, John the Baptist. I admire him so much when he stood before King Herod and said, it is not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. I admire that man for his stand. And they said, O King Uzziah, it's not lawful for you to do this. He rebelled and became angry. But leprosy set in and they come in and drug him out of the temple. 52 years of service. But he had no going away dinners or parties. No pins of commendation for 52 years of service. Amen. No gifts given to him for 52 years of service. The Bible said he was cut off. Cut off. And in his last picture, he died with the lepers in a leper house. Amen. Given for the living of lepers. I'm telling you, you're going to get your last picture made. It matters not how many sermons you have preached or how many beautiful songs you have sang. Remember, here is the command. Escape for the mountain and don't look back. Some folks think you've got to backslide 4 or 5 times before you can ever get established. We don't preach that, but we practice it in the holiness churches. Amen, that's right. Amen, you've got to backslide 4 or 5 times. I'm not boasting, but only in the Lord. But when Jesus saved my soul, I said, goodbye, world, goodbye. And I have never looked back. You can call me a fanatic if you want to, but I'm going to run to the highest mountain. I'm going to escape for my life. I'm going to run, run, run. Maybe that's why that old black sister from up there, Sister Brown from Washington, D.C., sings that song. I'm a-running for my life. 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 If anybody asks you, what's the matter with me? Tell them I'm saved and sanctified, Holy Ghost filled, fire baptized. I got Jesus on my side, and I'm running for my life. Your last picture. There was a man by the name of Stephen. Now I'm going to hurry and try to close. This man was bold. We've got so many weak ones in the pulpit nowadays who are afraid to preach against sin in the world. And then they wonder why sin in the world is taking over. We don't have men, very many, with backbones to preach against sin. But Stephen had it. He was Holy Ghost filled. He told those group of men, ye uncircumcised in heart and ears, as your fathers resisted the Holy Ghost, so do ye. They became so angry, brother Stephen, the Bible said they gnashed on him with their teeth. One Bible scholar said, now, Brother Rich, don't you believe for a minute that they got so mad that they actually bit on him. Said that means that when it says they gnashed on him with their teeth, means that they said slurring things against him. But let me tell you, my Bible said they gnashed on him with their teeth. Amen. I believe they got so mad at that holiness preacher that they ran on him and gnashed on him with their teeth. And I've been in some places preaching against sin and the world when some would have liked to have got to me too. Hallelujah. Well, Stephen preached it. The Bible said that they gnashed on him with their teeth. After a while, they picked up stones and they began to stone that righteous man. Stephen, you're getting ready to get your last picture made. How's it going to turn out, Stephen? They're throwing stones at you, Stephen. Made after a while. You may be out with some other man's wife. You're going to get your last picture made. Sneaking around that corner, young person. Don't think mama and daddy knows what you're doing. You could get your last picture made. Woo. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Preacher Higgins in Oklahoma. My mother, did you know him, brother? My mother was saved under him. My father-in-law and mother-in-law was saved under his preaching. Many of our holiness preachers and people in our area were saved under his preaching. But in his last photograph, found him in a false doctrine after preaching holiness and purity and righteousness. All these years, I must keep my feet, my heart, my head, my affections set on that celestial city. I must not look back. I must go on. Brother Bob Holden, you know him, Brother Green, preaching at Brother White's church in Prague, Oklahoma, finished his message, closed his Bible, walked down to the altar, knelt at the altar, got his last picture made. Heart attack hit him. He went on. Brother Claude Ely from Kentucky, amen, good man of God, sitting at the organ, playing the organ, singing, I believe in the Sweet By and By or one of those old songs, and got his last picture made right there. Hallelujah. You never know. You may get your last one made tonight. Are you living for God? Will your feet be found in holiness? Oh, Well, sometimes we've got to look just so-so. And let me tell you something. I'm not against folks looking nice and neat and clean. I think they should. I think holiness people ought to look good and clean and neat. But we think we've got to look just so-so. But we don't worry about that last photograph. Oh, brothers, sisters of mine, as I close this message, have you picked up something that you laid down? Are you a backslider tonight, away from Jesus, away from the fold, away from the place of safety? Or have you set your eyes, your heart, and your affections on heaven? As I close this message, there's somebody here tonight, you're looking back. Oh, God. Some are still singing songs of Zion, but they're looking back. Some are even testifying. There's even ministers. One preacher that I know told me some time ago, I visited his church years ago, and he had a good holiness church. And then I visited again, and the world had moved in. And I asked him what was wrong, what happened. He said, I was afraid you'd notice. And I said, I couldn't keep from noticing. You know, some things you just can't keep from noticing. And he said, well, just to be honest with you, I got tired of fighting it. I don't care how tired of fighting it, how tired you get fighting it, you've got to keep on. You got to keep on running. They always told me out on the job, no matter how tired I got, stay there till quitting time. Amen. Stay on the job and keep working till quitting time. And brothers and sisters, we've got to stand for the right and the truth and righteousness until the trumpet sounds and Jesus comes back. Your last picture. Your last photograph. Would you come and get us up? Well, I tell you about a young man who was saved out of a Catholic home, saved in the church that I was pastoring. He was raised in catechism, studied in the Catholic school, but he was saved. God saved him. When he was saved, his parents shoved him aside. And so Sister Rich and I took him in, and he became like my own son to me. He traveled with me. I took him to Mount Tabor when I preached the camp meeting there and other places where I'd go. He became like my own boy. And big young man, strong, wore size 13 shoes. And he was like my own son. Could sing. Oh, he could sing. And it was no effort to him. He could sing as easy as I'm talking right now. No effort, no strain. And I'd take him with me at night when I was going to drive a long ways so he could sing to me on the way home. I'd feed him, take care of him, bought his clothes, his underclothes. It was like his own father, and he's like my own son. In the church there, when the services were going slow, and sometimes as every preacher feels, sometimes like you really don't feel like preaching, I'd call on him to come and sing, because lots of times he really got me out of a jam when he'd sing the glory down. Amen. Go to singing the song when I get up to heaven, when I've run and I've won the race, and I finally stand in glory land, just a sinner saved by grace. Quite a boy. One day he looked at me. He said, I'm tired of you telling me what to do. Tired of the church. Tired of this. I want to go my own way. I said, son, if you want to get out on your own, go ahead. I'll help you get a car. I'll help you get a job. You don't have to go with me everywhere. I'll help you. But just keep coming to church. Keep coming to God's house. Well, he left us, and it wasn't long till he left the church. And then the sad news came that he was drinking. And then the sad news came that he was taking dope. You know, the devil will take you back fast once you start looking back. You hear me? Once you start looking back, the devil will take you fast. We took I prayed for that boy. My heart was broken. We cried and prayed. He was gone, left the area. One day I come by his old house where his mom and dad live. And just hoping maybe I'd find him, and as God would have it, knocked on the door. No answer, but the door wasn't closed good, and it come open, and I saw him lying there, passed out on alcohol and drugs. I went in, and I woke him up, took wet towels and cold water, woke him up, and tried to talk to him. But he looked at me and said, "Old man, get out of my life. Don't ever come back into my life. I don't want nothing to do with you anymore." Here was cigarette butts and beer cans and filthy magazines. That's how soon the devil will take you away. I cried. I'm not saying this for any special purpose, but just to let you know that my heart was broken. It was linoleum there, and I wept and cried with my arm around that boy. When I quit crying and finally felt the burden ease, I looked. There was a large puddle of tears that I shed for that boy's son. But he wouldn't listen. Tears seemed to have no effect. I turned and left. A few months later, I got a call from over in Wichita, Kansas, said, "Old man, I'm missing you. I'm missing the church. I'm missing Sister Rich." I said, "Son, if you're missing her, come back as quick as you can. We're still right here. The church is still here. The home's still here." He said, "Can Sister Rich still make those apple pies?" I said, "She can still make them just as good as ever. Come on. We'll be happy to see you. Come back." I was up preaching one Sunday morning, and he came in the church. But another spirit had gotten a hold of him. I said, another spirit had gotten a hold of him. When you look back, you take a chance on a spirit taking hold of you. While I was preaching, something about the Spirit of God was moving. I don't mind to tell you, I forgot about everybody else there. And I zeroed right in on his soul because I felt like it was my last chance to try to reach him. He lifted up to his feet and let out a scream like I'd never heard. It just sent chills through me. And he ran out the door of the church. I left the pulpit and the Bible and the congregation, and I ran after him. I cried as I ran, "Gary, come back and let me talk to you. Gary, come back, come back." But he, being younger than I, he soon put distance between us and disappeared in the shadows. A few months later, the choir was up singing in the church. The phone in the office of the church rang. Somebody called me to the phone, and I went to the phone. It was the county coroner. Said, "Is this Reverend Donridge, Pastor Wyandotte Tabernacle?" I said, "Yes." They said, "We have a body with no identification. Only one of your church cards is all we found. We're wondering if you could come to the St. Margaret's Hospital and see if you can identify this body." I'd passed out thousands of cards. I figured maybe a total stranger that I did not know. When I got there and identified myself to the sheriff and county coroner, and we started back into a little room, there, sticking out from under the sheets, I saw those size 13 shoes. And I knew it was Gary. I said, "What happened?" And the doctor said, "Preacher, do you know this man?" I said, "Yes, I do." I gave him a name, gave him the phone number of his father, told him who he was. I said, "Now tell me what happened." He said, "He's got enough dope in his veins to kill 3 men. Besides all of that," said, "after having all this dope injected into his body, he started breathing toxic fumes. And he said his heart actually exploded and burst in two in his chest." Said he was strong, and he ran out of the house, fell in the streets. His last picture, the boy that one time stood in the choir and sang "Till the Glory Came Back," last photograph. Veins full of dope. Dying in the streets. Yes, he's in hell tonight. That's where he's at. And that's why I'm here. When I started and left there and started back to my church, I stopped my car. And I got out on the side of the street and I wept. And I said, God, if you will help me and give me strength, I'll preach against sin like I've never preached against it before to this generation. I'm telling you, sin will destroy you. Sin will take you into hell. But we're offering you a chance tonight. If you've been one of those that have looked back, you've still got time. If you'll turn around now, Lot's wife did not have that opportunity. Immediate judgment fell upon her. In the mystic city of Pompeii that was covered by Vesuvius, the volcano covered the entire city. When archaeologists were digging in the ruins of that city of Pompeii, they found two bodies that was preserved by the volcanic ashes. One of those bodies was a sentry, a guard. They found him still standing at his post of duty. His weapons, whatever they were, close to him, standing erect. That wasn't the ashes that put him there. He was already there. The fire didn't bury him there. He was already there showing his faithfulness, his last picture. But they also found a woman. And when they uncovered, she had her feet headed out toward the gate leading to the place of safety, running from the fire and flames of this volcanic fire. But when they uncovered her body, they found her even though her feet was headed this way. She was reaching back. They dug just a little farther and found a bag of pearls. Are you listening? It's in your history books. You can read it. Found a bag of pearls with death so close to her heels. She was turned aside by just a bag of pearls. Something about it. They don't know whether she was the one that dropped it or she saw it as she passed by. We do not know. But something about it made her turn back. And she was petrified by that volcanic ashes. There she is, her last picture. Feet headed towards safety. But her hand reaching for pearls. Some of you one time lived for God. Paid your tithes, was faithful to God's house, but materialistic things have caused you to look back. You might as well be a drunkard. Won't you quit me? You might as well be a Jezebel as to be looking back to the materialistic things of this world and lost your view in your sight of heaven. I'm going to give an altar call right now while my head's bowed. Oh, God. Oh, God. I feel like there's somebody here. You've looked back, but you know that God is offering you another opportunity tonight. I'm sorry I preached so long, but I felt like God wanted me to tell you, remember Lot's wife. Is there one you'd lift your hand and say, preacher, I feel my need of getting right with God tonight. Would you raise that hand quickly? Put it right back down again. Someone here. God's speaking to your heart. He's talking to your heart right now. You'd say, preacher, I feel my need of making peace with God. Raise that hand. Raise that hand. We're going to sing a verse of song in just a moment. But oh, you may get your last picture made tonight. Tonight might be your last photograph. Say, preacher, are you talking to me? Yes. If your heart's not right with God, I'm talking to you tonight.
Is there one you'd lift your hand and say, "Preacher, I know it's right. I need to pray. Hurry now. I'm not going to wait much longer. But time is running out. Shadows are swiftly falling. Your last photograph. How about it, young man? Young lady? Ma'am? Sir? Lift that hand quickly. This won't save you, but it'll show God that you're interested in your soul's condition. Would you lift your hand quickly tonight? Right now. Raise that hand in the name of the Lord. Raise that hand in the name of Jesus. Say, "Preacher, pray for me. Hurry." Yes, I see that hand. Are there another one? Say, "Preacher, I'm interested in my soul. I'm interested in my soul's salvation. I'm interested in where I will spend eternity. Please pray for me. I'll not be lost in hell. I'll be saved."